Luke chapter 23, seven sermons from our suffering Savior. What He said on Calvary makes a difference. What He said anytime makes a difference. But if you realize, if you knew you were about to die, you would be very careful in what you say. You would be careful in knowing who was around and what you wanted to communicate and what you wanted to say to those who would listen and those who would hear about what you said. So your last few words in this world, if you knew you were about to die, would be vitally important. Well, Jesus surely knew He was about to die. And even though every word that He said was vitally important and was from God and should be listened and given heed to, surely the last words that He said should gather our attention. What would God say when He knew He was about to die? I know that's a strange statement, but it's true. In verse 39 of chapter 23, the book of Luke, we'll look at the second saying, the second sermon, the second thing that Jesus said as He was hanging on the cross, beginning in verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Now notice. And Jesus said unto him, here's the second saying on the cross, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. No sweeter words could be heard than what He said to this man. I'm sure that the heart of this man as he hung on a cross in agony, in terror of death coming, what He said to this man put delight in his soul. I dealt last week with the first saying and how it was a prayer that involves a Savior's deliverance. When Jesus said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do. This morning I want to try and deal with a promise that involves a sinner's delight. Jesus made a promise to a sinner. And He said, today you will be with me in paradise. This sinner's attitude went from despair to delight. His future instantly was changed. But that's what happens when somebody gets saved. Whether it's 5 minutes before the death, or whether it's 5 years old beside a little bed at the house or at the altar, no matter when someone gets saved, their eternity is changed. And what's happening to this man is a revelation of that. Verse 43 again, Jesus said, Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Somebody who deserves hell is about to go to heaven. Someone who's lived for themselves all their lives has just been forgiven. Now, I'll say this now, I'll say it again probably. Do not try to do the same thing. Do not do what this man did. Do not wait to the last moments of your life to turn to Christ. You may be putting that off too late. It may be the gamble of your life and you might lose. For everybody doesn't know when they're dying. Everybody isn't forewarned of their death, of their moment of death. But here's a man who, knowing he was about to die, called on the Lord. Could I say in these verses, I see an absence of good. Verse 32 says, And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. Here's these two men, one on the right hand and one on the left of our Savior. And both of these men were malefactors. It literally means an evil doer. This man who Jesus forgave was an evil doer. There was no good in his life. There was an absence of good. He was not a good man. He was an evil man. And his life had proved that. The reason he was on the cross was because of his evil deeds, because of the sin he lived in. He was not a good man. But can I remind us all? None of us are. None of us are good. Hey, the Bible says there is none that is good but God. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. This morning you may think you're a pretty good person. I want to beg to differ with you. You are not a pretty good person. You are not a good person at all. The Bible says no person is good but God. Here's a man who's hanging on a cross because of the life he lived. But the fact that he lived so recklessly and so wickedly does not say that he's worse than you or that you're better than him. We all are sinners. We all have failed God. We all have come short. This word malefactor means evildoer. He had lived wickedly. But the word malefactor also means a criminal. He had broken the law. He was hanging on that cross because of the deeds he had done. He had broken the law of the land. Listen, and he was getting what he deserved. He was a criminal. He was a malefactor. He had broken the law of the land. And so have I. And so have you. We not only have broken the law of the land, but we've broken God's law. We have broken the law of God. And just like you go out this afternoon and rushing to McDonald's or Pioneer or wherever you get a speeding ticket, you will have to pay the penalty for breaking the law. And so it is with God's law. There is a penalty that must be paid, and that's death. That's going to hell forever. And that's what's happening to this man. He's paying the penalty that was due for his deeds. And friend, the penalty that's due for the deeds of those who sin is eternity in hell. Hey, you say, I'm not so bad. The Bible says if you break one of God's laws, you are guilty of all. Listen, James 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Let's say you do get a ticket this afternoon. And you go to the judge and you say, hey, I've gone down that road 1,000 times and did not speed. Well, that judge is going to say, you have? Well, you should have told the officer that. You should have told them how good you had been. And he would not have given you the ticket. I throw it out of court. You are free to go. You owe nothing. Do you expect that? If you do, you're not very smart. No, that judge will say, I don't care what you've done in the past. I don't care how many times you've gone down that road and not speeded. We caught you speeding. You broke the law and you will pay. And you may this morning say, oh, I'm not a drunk. I'm not a harlot. I'm not a womanizer. I don't do drugs. There may be a lot of things you say you don't do, but that does not mean you are not guilty. You have broken God's law, and he says if you've broken my law, you will pay the penalty. Here's a man that's paying the penalty for what he did. And so will you and so will I, unless we get help. Listen, there's an absence of good involved, but there's also an abundance of grief. Here's a man dying a sad death. Here's a man at the end of his life. I wonder how many hearts he broke. I wonder where his parents were. I don't know what his parents were like, but I do know this. They loved him. And they did not want their son to end his life on a cross, paying for his life of sin. When they found out he was going to be crucified, it broke the parents' hearts. They were grieved about his life. They were grieved about where he had come to. They were grieved about the end of their son's life and what was going to happen. I wonder about a wife. I don't know if he was married or not, but I know this. If he was, he had a heart, a wife who had a broken heart. She did not want to be married to a criminal. She did not want the love of her life to end up on a cross. If he was married, he had a wife who had a broken heart. Perhaps she was right there in the crowd that day, watching the one she loved end his life in misery, agony, grief, and she knew it's his fault. He brought himself here. There's an abundance of grief involved with this death. I wonder if he had children. I wonder if there was a son there in the crowd. And even though he despised where his daddy was ended up, he was already following his example. He also had already begun to steal a little bit. That nature, that example that the father had led the son into was already taken hold. That example, that influence was already controlling the son's life. And even though the son stood there hating what his father had done and where it took him and the end of his daddy's life, he's already being controlled by that influence. Maybe there's a daughter and she again is brokenhearted because of her daddy's life. And how her daddy, who she loves, is dying on the cross and deserving it. And yet in her bosom, she senses that sin nature. She senses that pull toward evil and ungodliness. I want to say something this morning. Very few people go to hell by themselves. There's an influence. You ever wondered why the word broad was given when Jesus described the way to hell? Because there's a lot of people on it. And a lot of those people on the way to hell are on their way because somebody influenced them to walk in sin. You will not go to hell by yourself, probably. You will influence someone to live like you do. So it's more than that, just you to consider this morning. There's an abundance of grief involved with this situation. Nobody there was happy that he was about to die. Even those he had wronged. There may have been somebody in that crowd saying, "He's the one that swindled me. He's the one that stole my money. And I hope he burns for it. But I really wish I had my money. If I could take him off the cross and get my money back, I would. Since he will not repay me, I hope he burns. I hope he goes where the devil is." Nobody's happy about this man's life. There's an abundance of grief. And I want to tell you something. If you're lost this morning, somebody cares. Somebody's praying for you. There may be somebody in this church that God has put you on their heart and their burden for you. You may not even know who they are. Somebody cares. There's an abundance of grief. There's not only involved with this situation an absence of good. He wasn't good at all. There wasn't only an abundance of grief, but there was an admission of guilt. Now in Mark 15, verse 32, here's what the Bible says about this situation as they hung on the cross with Jesus. "And they that were crucified with him reviled him." Did you hear that? "And they that were crucified with him reviled him." At first, both malefactors reviled, mocked, made fun of, ridiculed Jesus. At first, both of them despised the Lord. But in one of them, something began to happen. In one of them, somehow his attitude began to change. And first he despised the Lord. He'd heard about Jesus. He'd heard about this kingdom. He'd heard about his goody-goody disciples. He'd heard about all the things he supposedly did. He'd heard about his goody-good life. And he despised it all. But then something began to happen. And God, the Holy Spirit, started paying a visit to his heart. And he all of a sudden saw himself as guilty. He saw himself deserving what he was getting. And then we find in verse 41, he says to the other malefactor, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds." We receive justly. It means it's right. We're hanging here, dying for our sin, dying for our breaking the law, and we're getting what's right. We're getting justice. We get what we deserve. We're here hanging, and we deserve it. It's proper judgment. It's proper punishment. An admission of guilt. He finally says, "I'm guilty. I deserve it." No matter how moral you think you are, you're still guilty. No matter how moral you may be, you're still guilty. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, in your estimation, you may think you do pretty good. When you examine your life and you compare your life with others, you may fare fairly well. You're not near as bad as them. You don't do what they do. You don't go where they go. You don't talk like they talk. You can always find someone worse than you. And when you compare yourself with them, you think, "Well, I'm a whole lot better than them. I must be okay." No. Now, if you compare yourself with someone else, you may be okay. But we're not comparing ourselves with ourselves or with others. We have to compare ourselves to God. It says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." When you compare yourself to God, you fall short, and so do I. There's an admission of guilt. This man finally wakes up to the fact, "I'm getting what I deserve. I am a sinner." And that's what needs to happen in every life, in every heart, in every person. And I hope it has happened in your life. Do you remember when God opened your eyes to your sin? Do you remember when you said to God, "I am guilty. If I go to hell, I deserve it"? Have you ever seen your sin as it is? Every person here, every person who's ever lived, every person who ever will live, we all are sinners and deserving to go to hell. You ever seen that? You ever accepted that? Here's a man who accepts the guilt. Here's a man who realizes, "I am guilty." There's an acknowledgement. There's a recognition. There's an admission of guilt involved here. Oh, somebody may say, "But I'm not a criminal. I haven't done what this man undoubtedly did." That doesn't mean you wouldn't. Just because you haven't done it doesn't mean you wouldn't do it. Circumstance is right. Everything lined up just right. You would have done exactly what he did. You want to know why? Because you're a sinner and I'm a sinner just like he was. Listen to me. A person does not go to hell because of what they do. A person goes to hell because of what they are. We are sinners. And in the heart, in the soul, in the being of every person is the potential of being the most wicked person on earth. That's what you are. Cover it up with a little good works if you want to. It does not undo the fact that you are wicked and vile, and so am I. Here's a man that admitted his guilt. I am guilty. I'm getting what I deserve. And that's what you'll have to do if you go to heaven. That's what I did March the 2nd, 1975. In essence, I told God what He already knew. I am guilty. If I go to hell, I deserve it, but I want you to forgive me. There's an admission of guilt. He admitted who He was. We're getting what we deserve. I did it, I am, and I deserve to get what I'm getting. There's an absence of good involved with this situation, and there's an abundance of grief involved with this situation, and there's an admission of guilt involved with this situation. There's also an acknowledgement of God in this situation. Verse 40, he said to the other malefactors, "Dost thou not fear God?" He knew who Jesus was. All of a sudden, he realized He's not just a man. The man I was just making fun of is not just a man. The man I was just ridiculing is not just a man. His eyes have been opened to the fact that Jesus was more than a man. He was God. Look in verse 41. "But this man have done nothing amiss." He acknowledged Jesus as God and He ain't done nothing wrong. The word amiss literally means out of place. He is saying there was nothing out of place in Jesus' life, which means all the pieces in the puzzle fit together exactly where they're supposed to. Jesus did everything right, and nothing was out of place. Nothing was wrong. He's saying, "I realize He's perfect. I realize He's God." An acknowledgement of God. And I want to tell you something. If you want to go to heaven, you got to acknowledge Jesus as being God. He wasn't just a man. He wasn't just a good man. He was not your example to live a good life and then appease God by living good and doing good and being a good person. Jesus died. Jesus died paying for your sin and mine. He, being God, had no sin of His own. Therefore, He did not have to die for His own sin. He could die for the sin of others. I could only die for my own sin. I could not die and pay for your sin because I had to pay for my own sin. But He was without sin. Therefore, His death is good for you and me and everybody. An acknowledgement of God. He is God doing God's work, doing God's deed. He believed Jesus to be who He claimed to be. I want to ask you, do you believe that? Do you believe what the Bible says about Jesus? The Bible says He loves you. He's not some fictitious character. He's not some just some fairy tale. God's not just some power, some influence, some cloud floating around. God is a real being. Jesus is a real being who loves you. More real than anybody on earth who loves you. Your wife or husband or children or parents. They are people who love you. And more real than that, God is a real being who really loves you. Unless we acknowledge that and accept His Son, we won't go to heaven. There's an acknowledgement of God. Do you believe what the Bible says about Jesus? The fact that He loves you? The Bible says God loves you. Do you believe that? That's why He died for you. But the Bible also says that God is holy. And holiness means He cannot ignore sin. Holiness means He's pure, He's righteous, He's without flaw, and therefore He cannot ignore sin. And that means the sin in my life or yours cannot be overlooked by God. He must deal with sin. He's too holy to do otherwise. It would be wrong of God to ignore sin. To let somebody into heaven when their sin hasn't been forgiven, God can't do that. God won't do that. He's too holy. And that's why your sin and my sin must be forgiven before we can go to heaven. Even His own Son, Jesus, would not ignore the sin. When Jesus hung on the cross, He was paying for my sin. He took the punishment of my sin on Him, and the Father wouldn't even ignore His own Son. If there's ever going to be a time when God say, I believe I'll just let this go, it would have been on the cross and His Son. If there's ever going to be a time when God would ignore sin and just let it get by, it would have been when the Son was hanging on the cross. He could have taken the Son off, but He didn't, because the Son was paying for my sin and yours. And God dealt with that sin as severely as anybody else. He paid the punishment. He took the pain. And that same God who is absolutely holy, you and I one day will stand before. You will face God one-on-one. You will not stand with someone. You ever had a difficult situation? You try to get a friend to go with you? Make it a little easier if you're not by yourself. There'll be nobody with you that day. I will, you will, everybody will, one day will stand before God. The Bible says that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Saved people at the mercy seat of Christ. Lost people at the great white throne judgment. But every single person will stand before God. There's an acknowledgement of God involved with this situation. There's not only an absence of good and an abundance of grief, an admission of guilt, an acknowledgement of God, but there's also an acceptance of grace. Verse 42, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. I accept your grace. I need your forgiveness. Don't forget me. I come to you. I repent of my sin. I believe who you are. I acknowledge what I've done. I am sorry for my life. Father, Lord, please, Jesus, don't forget me. There's an acceptance of grace. He is not saying, if I can get off this cross, boy, I'm going to do good. If I can get off this cross, I'm going to turn my life around. He didn't get off the cross. He couldn't get off the cross. His life was about to end. What could he do? Nothing. Except trust. And acknowledgement, acceptance, a receiving of grace. Grace means God does it. And I don't. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved, not of works, not of deeds, not doing better, not getting baptized, not joining the church, not stopping cussing, not stop doing this and doing that, not turning over a new leaf, not improving. Grace means Jesus forgives me in spite of who I am because of what He did on Calvary. We are serving a living Savior if you're saved this morning because He paid the debt for you. But I want to say if you're not saved this morning, He's alive to forgive you today. There's an acceptance of grace. And then Jesus said, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a promise. A promise that involves a sinner's delight. I was sitting in, what did he do? What did he do to deserve or earn heaven? Nothing. He couldn't do anything. He was hanging on the cross about to die. But Jesus said, you're about to go to heaven, boy. You're going to see me in a little while. What's needed is acknowledgement of our sin, a belief that Jesus died for me and rose again, a coming to Him in repentance and faith, and accepting His gift, accepting His forgiveness, and trusting Him to forgive me, trusting Him to save me, trusting Him to take me to heaven. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. I'm going to heaven this morning because of His grace. That's the only reason. I am trusting Him to take me there when it's my time. Are you? Are you? This man was. And Jesus said, you're about to make it. You know what? I believe he did because of Jesus. In closing, there's two malefactors, two sinners, two criminals. Both railed to begin with, but one finally saw the light, saw where he was about to go. Listen, saw where he was about to go. He was about to go to hell, and he didn't want to. I'm begging God this morning, if there's somebody here lost, that He will show you you're about to go to hell and you shouldn't want to and you don't have to. The person who saw their sin cried on the Lord, called out to Him, and was forgiven. But the other didn't. And therein is a summary of every person in this world who decides either to accept or deny. Receive or reject, say yes or say no, go to heaven or go to hell. I want to ask you, what is your decision? What have you decided thus far in your life? Many of you have already said yes to the Lord and you're saved right now. But there's some here, I am convinced, you haven't decided to accept Him yet. Thus far you've said no. Thus far you're like both criminals, saying, I don't care, I'm not interested. But I'm begging God to open your eyes this morning. Now, the best I can tell, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, He spoke to God, and He spoke to the crowd, and He spoke to the repentant criminal, and He spoke to his mama, and He spoke to John. But He never said one word to the unrepentant sinner. You want to know why? He had already sent away His day of grace. God had spoken to him for the last time. And he died not hearing from God. There comes a time when God says, this is the last time I'm speaking to you. I will speak to you and I will draw you and I will show you your need of a Savior. And I will plead with you and I will beg with you. My son died for you because he loved you. I let my son go to the cross because I love you. But I will ask you one more time, and if you say no, it will be the last time you refuse me. I will not speak to you again. You will die condemned. You'll live your life out condemned. I wonder if there's somebody he's going to speak one more time. And this is it. If you say no now, he'll say okay. And he'll turn his back on you and let you go to hell. He doesn't want you to, and you don't have to. His son proved that on Calvary. Let's stand together. Many of you will come.